right, well, I'm glad you're here tonight. And so tonight we are continuing our study of the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight we're in our 24th study together. And the title tonight of my individual study is Oh, the Places You'll Go. Oh, the Places You'll Go. We'll pick up with the very last verse of chapter 20 and run down through chapter 22, verse 5, which sounds like a lot, but it's really essentially just chapter 21. Well, tonight's title, you know, comes from this book right here. At least I hope you know that. Now, this is a wonderful book. It's written by Dr. Seuss, and it is considered the perfect gift for graduates. I have here our copy in our house, which was actually given to my daughter Andrea upon her graduation from high school in 2006. And if you're familiar with this wonderful little book, then you know that it's just an encouragement for people who begin their journey. It says, congratulations, today is your day. You're off to great places. You're off and away. Wish I could write like that. You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose. You're on your own. And you know what you know. And you are the one who'll decide just where you'll go. And then the book just continues, you know, about all the places you'll go and the things that you'll encounter. And you can see why it's a perfect little gift to encourage graduates. It's just perfectly written for that. And I would just say to you that the reason I share this with you tonight is because I believe it's fitting not only for high school graduates to discuss all the places you'll go, but to remind each and every one of us, even though it might have been a few years since some of us got out of high school, that this book and the admonitions within it have really come to pass. Because likely, if you would just take a few minutes and reflect, life's been a journey for you. And you've been many places. Literally, perhaps you've seen the world. If you've spent any time with Pastor Dick, you've seen the world. And you know every all-you-can-eat restaurant. I'm picking at you, brother. I've been to just as many of them as you have. Amen. By the same token, maybe there's some figurative truth here. Oh, the places you'll go, and you look back and think, oh, the places I've been. Right? And you may have been some places in your life that you never thought you'd go. But God opened the door and the opportunity and the chance for you to go there. And you have to give Him praise and glory for that. By the same token, when you look back, you may realize that the journey of life that you have undertaken took you down a side street or two you wished you hadn't have gone. But even then, you realize, as a mature believer, hopefully, that you learned something from that experience and that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Amen? Now, Pastor, what in the world is your point? Well, I think it's a pretty good way for us to frame what we're going to talk about tonight, Oh, the Places You'll Go. Because, you know, at first blush, chapters 21 and 22 of 1 Samuel appear to give us the picture of a young man, David, who's on the run because King Saul's trying to kill him. And it may just look like he's aimlessly wandering, desperate to find some place where he's safe, where somebody will embrace him, where somebody will protect him. It almost gets the sense when you read through these chapters, that these verses, that it's like a ping pong ball, literally. Because if you'll pay attention tonight, he's going to crisscross the land of promise on more than one occasion. He's going to wind up in the land of the Philistines over on the coast. He's also going to wind up on the other side of the Jordan over in the land of the Moabites. So he's like, boop, 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 just going everywhere. Is that the kind of sound a pinball machine makes? Okay, it was close enough, wasn't it? All right. So, these appear to be aimless wanderings, the places that David goes. But I would suggest to you that a closer examination of this passage will help us see that these apparently aimless wanderings were actually a part of the inexorably unfolding will of God in the life of David. God, who was busy behind the scenes directing and orchestrating and directing the steps, you know what I'm saying? Ordering the steps of this young man's life. And even though I might look at it from my perspective some 3,000 years into the future and say, David, I don't think I'd have went there. I mean, why don't you go to the land of the Philistines? Even then, God was going to use that in David's life to teach him something and or to set the stage for future developments. So having shared all that, I would ask you, if you would, to take your copy of God's Word and stand with me. And I want us to read together. So now remember, for those of you who, and I know what a difference a week makes, because last week it was like 85 degrees below zero, and we had like 10 or 15 really spiritual people who came out on Wednesday night. I'm cutting up. The weather has made a lot of difference, and you know, we have a lot of sickness, and maybe some of you have been sick, and I'm glad if you have been sick that you're doing better. But, you know, it was also the holidays. So let me just remind you what happened last week, that King Saul had this new moon festival. Remember, they had a lunar year, not a solar year, and according to the law, they were commanded to have a festival, or at least a feast and a sacrifice, the first of every month. But Saul saw this as an opportunity to get his hands on David. He's very jealous of him. And David and Jonathan got together and said, this is probably not a good thing for you to be there. And so, as a result of that entire night, Saul transferred his anger from David to Jonathan, his own son, tried to kill him. And Jonathan found David out in the woods and said, man, you need to hit the road. And I'll give you the short version, okay? So that's where we're at. Now, then David left and Jonathan went back to the town, and David went to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech trembled when he met him and said, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? In other words, this can't be good. This can't be good. Now, this will have significance very shortly. Next couple of weeks' studies, okay? Ahimelech's a smart man. Why are you alone? Why is no one with you? David answered Ahimelech the priest, the king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, no one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. David is lying. But at the same time, David is scared to death. He don't know who to trust. And already suspicion, but from the high priest, he's like, this something ain't right here. So, no one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. He told another lie. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find. This young man's starving. But the priest answered David, I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women. And David replied, indeed, women have kept themselves from us, or been kept from us, as usual, whenever I set out. And the men's things are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today? So the priest gave him the consecrated bread. And since there was no bread except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away, you understand, don't you, that it's obvious that the tabernacle has now been moved from Shiloh to Nob. And they have taken the showbread, day-old bread, out and replaced it with new showbread, and that's what he gives him to eat. Now, one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, don't you have a spear or a sword here? In other words, he already knows that a spy is going to report him. I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's business was urgent. And the priest replied, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the Valley of Elah, is here. And it's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Now, the children of Israel could make anything a holy item. Remember that brass snake? And what have they already done with that sword? If you want it, take it. There's no sword here but that one. David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate, letting saliva run down his beard. And Achish said to his servant, look at that man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? And then David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. And all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him. And he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. And from there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. You got a young man on the run. If you're astute, six places you picked up on in this one story tonight. He's a busy fella, but I do believe his steps are being directed by the Lord, even if he's not aware of it at this point. And David picks up something of significance at each stop. So pray with me and for me as I speak to you about the importance of following God's will on the journey of life. Father, for the next few moments, we give you our attention and we turn to the bread of life. And we pray that we will be nurtured by it tonight, even as David was nurtured with bread so long ago. And Father, we pray that we'll be strengthened by the bread of life and better equipped to serve you even as he was. And I pray my prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless the reading of his word, and you can be seated. So tonight, I want us to briefly examine these six different places mentioned, because I believe each and every one of these places speaks to God's purposes at every stage of David's progression on his journey. And I take from that, that as I look back across my life and the places I have journeyed to get where I am now, and as I anticipate that hopefully God's journey for me in this life is to go on and I have other places to go, I realize that at every stop God has had something for me to improve me, to better me in my spiritual state. And hopefully every place I go in accordance with his will in the future will do the same. And what I say for me, I say for you. And I believe that this is perhaps part of what God wants us to learn tonight. So we begin with the place where David's own journey began, his place of departure. I mean, do not all journeys start with a place of departure? Those of you who made the recent trip to us overseas, we had a place of departure. We left Lenore City and went to Atlanta, and from there to Paris, and from there to Israel. Miss Vicky and I, we had a journey over the Christmas holidays. We left Lenore City and we went to Atlanta, and then we went down to Alabama, and then we left Alabama and went to Murfreesboro. From Murfreesboro, we came home. Every journey's got to start somewhere. You got to have a launching pad. You got to have a liftoff spot. You got to start somewhere. And that's true not only for physical journeys, but for the journey of life. We all come from somewhere. We all have to be from some place. I have just finished reading, my wife and I, a book called Fearless, put out by Christian Publishing, about to be made into a movie, the story of Adam Brown, the Navy SEAL, who was killed in action. And even now I'm reading another story of a Navy SEAL that's called The Operator, and it is about Robert O'Neill, and he was the Navy SEAL who killed Osama bin Laden. Now, the interesting thing about Navy SEALs who are heroes, the vast majority of them, just like these two men, come from nowhere. Adam Brown comes from some little podunk town in Arkansas. And perhaps even worse, Robert O'Neill comes from a little town out in Montana that had like 200 people in it. And yet these men were destined for greatness. And so don't necessarily know where you're from, but I will tell you this, it does seem like there's a principle at work in God's word that God seems to delight in taking people from obscure places and using them to stand before kings. Amen. Well, I share this with you because David too comes from the most ordinary and humble of circumstances. I remind you that David came from a little town called Bethlehem. And it doesn't appear that anybody outside of his own family took notice of his birth. Apparently, nobody seemed to care except for his family, but he was too was destined for greatness. And so far, where had his journey in life taken him? Taking him from the fields where he was tending his father's sheep to go check on his brothers who were arrayed as part of Israel's army in the Valley of Elah against the Philistines. And boom, God's plan started to unfold. And we know, because we studied that it was in the Valley of Elah that David slew, by God's help, Goliath of Gath of the Philistines. Well, that took him where? To the immediate attention of King Saul, who said, "Whose young man is this?" And from there, he was destined then to be taken into the king's household as a musician. And then he got connected up with the king's daughter. And lo and behold, now he's the king's son-in-law. I mean, this guy's come from nowhere to great heights. What's more, he's come from obscurity and nobody knows who he is to not only national, but according to our text tonight, international proclaim. Even the Philistines know how the Israelites sing their praises to this young man. So David's been on a wild ride in his short life to get where he's at. Oh, but wouldn't it be great if life was that easy? You'd just be a good boy at home on the farm, and then boom, in one day, God opens up every door and you get to go live in the palace and marry the king's pretty daughter. And the prophet says, "You're going to be the next king." I'd be riding high, wouldn't you? But David was about to discover to whom much is given, much is required. And David was about to discover that it's not easy to be king. It ain't even easy to become king. And so he was going to have to learn to depend upon the Lord. Now, all of that is to say, David starts on a journey tonight in places that he probably never expected to go. And so we begin with his place of departure, Ramah. Now, what did David found at Ramah? If you'll remember what we talked about last week, perhaps I can best summarize it this way and say that in Ramah, David had found two things. He had found, first of all, a powerful enemy. If you remember, this had been building for several chapters, and Saul had got to the point that he was so jealous of David and so blinded by rage and enmity that he had tried to kill David not once, not twice, but three times. And Saul had become so obsessed with killing David that he immediately made the decision that you had importance or lack of importance to him depending on whether or not you were supporting David or supporting him. And so as we saw last week, as I said, he also tried to kill his own son, Jonathan. Now, as you go through life, you're going to make an enemy or two. David illustrates that. But praise God, he also found a wonderful friend. And isn't it great that the two go hand in hand? I wouldn't want a life with just all enemies. I praise God that we have some friends who support us. So God provided for David the best friend he would ever have in this life, and that was his brother-in-law, Jonathan. Now, what do we learn from David's time in Ramah? And I would suggest, this is self-evident, the same thing's true for us. I don't care who you are in life, on whatever journey God takes you on, you're going to make some enemies along the way. I got news for you. As you go through life, not everybody's going to like you. As you go through life, not everybody's going to agree with you. Not everybody's going to agree with what you stand for. You got that? So every pastor knows that as his ministry unfolds, sooner or later, he's going to find somebody who just doesn't like him. Now, for young pastors, that is a terrible blow to your ego. It really is. But it is a reality. And pastors learn that they're going to have to struggle against enemies, and sometimes that can be literal. I've shared this before, but it's worth reiterating tonight. I know two preachers who've been in fist fights. The first I shared with you once before was my home pastor, Ike Reichard, who was eating at the Varsity in Atlanta, Georgia. Anybody ever eat at the Varsity? You don't have to chew anything, because it just slides right down. Okay. You don't have to drink anything, because you're awash in grease. But Ike loved the Varsity. He went to O'Keefe High School right across I-75. So he was there one day, and he was in line, and there was a little old meek lady in front of him, and these two big old guys just kind of just pulled their way in and literally just shoved the woman out of the way to make their order. And Ike said, tapped this guy on the shoulder, said, "Excuse me, you broke in front of this lady." And the man said to Ike, "You need to mind your..."